take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians 10, we're going to begin right at the beginning of that chapter in verse 1. And our text says, Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, who ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. This morning, as I said before, would like to speak to you about the issue of thankfulness and versus forgetfulness. I'd like to read you something in beginning here. In England, in the turn of the century, Christians gathered for praise and Bible teaching at what was called the Keswick Conventions. Missionaries Hudson Taylor and Amy Carmichael were among those who attended these summer conferences. In one of the meetings, a minister stood up and said, "I have prayed that I would step on your toes this morning. I want to touch the places in your life that you are holding on to that grieve God's heart. And I want to offend you if I have to. To break your heart, to get rid of these things that grieve God." I found that quote, and as I begin this message today and next week, I couldn't find a better or more fitting opening to what I would like to talk to you guys about for the next couple of weeks. Psalms chapter 88, verse 12 says, you can just make note, I'll read. It says, "Shall your righteousness be known in the land of forgetfulness?" Speaking of God, our Creator, shall your righteousness be known in the land of forgetfulness? As we read that text there in 1 Corinthians, hearkening back to the book of Exodus, one word is inescapable when we read that text, and that is the little word all. You see, that story tells us about God's redemption of the people of Israel out of Egypt. If you grew up in the church or you have read any Old Testament, you're probably familiar with the account. Maybe you saw the cartoon version. We know the story about how Moses took the people out of Egypt. But that story in it has a greater picture than just what is on the surface. It has a spiritual connotation also. Because in that picture is a picture, a presentation of spiritual redemption of mankind out of the world through Jesus Christ. The children of Israel, as they came out of Egypt, first the angel of death passed over them there. Then they experienced the parting of the Red Sea, a salvation of sorts. God went on to provide food and water and shelter. But we read this text in Corinthians here, we can see that despite an incredible amount of privilege and blessing, there obviously was no guarantee of success because of physical redemption. for these people came to all of them. All of these redeemed individuals began their journey the same way. They had so much in their possession that they never got to see the promises of God. If you know the accounts, you know how many people were out there. At least 3 million people. So let's look at the odds this morning. 3 million people received God's blessings and redemption from the world, of which Egypt is that spiritual biblical picture. And according to scriptural account, only two, Caleb and Joshua, ever found their way to the promised land, that place of true blessing, the full blessing of God. Two out of 3 million. You see, apparently those who traveled with Moses, they indeed left Egypt bodily. But to a great degree, we read too in the account that their hearts remained in Egypt. How many of us this morning, as we begin this message, left Egypt? At least physically, but to remain there in our hearts this morning. You know, the way we live our lives, our passions, our priorities, that's what tells us, what tells others where our heart truly lies. So we need to ask ourselves again at the beginning of this message, where is my heart this morning? We know the passage. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." 3 million people lost their lives out there in what is plainly described in Scripture as wilderness. At the very least, we that sit here this morning, late 2009, we should be able to at least get a lesson out of that. I mean, that's a lot to lose, just to repeat history over and over again, not learning something so very, very critical and so very valuable that 3 million people gave their lives to teach us. After being brought out of Egypt, redeemed out of Egypt, just like those who traveled with Moses, we can also continue to lust after the attributes of Egypt. The leeks and onions, the finer things, or so we think of the world. The world that we theoretically left behind when we became Christians. Those who were there in the wilderness, they weren't satisfied with what God had given them. I wish we had time to read the entire account this morning. They weren't satisfied with what God had given them. At the same time, they lived in fear. They lived in fear of moving beyond the simple manna that God did give them and the desert wanderings. Was it safe? Yes, it was. Did God provide? Yes, He did. But instead of facing the giants of the promised land and doing so with God on their side, they preferred to play it safe. And play it safe meant staying in the wilderness. So what did they do? They wanted their lives away in relative safety, going around and around, around in circles, never knowing all the promises that God had for His children. Instead of moving forward, according to our text, they sat down. And there's our first mistake. They sat down, and again the text reads that they spent their time eating, drinking, and playing. I mean, they started out right. God had redeemed them out of Egypt. Death had passed over them. The parting of the Red Sea. Things that they swore they'd never forget. The miraculous hand of God parting an ocean in front of them so they could walk across on dry land. But they did forget. They lost their way. And let us make note this morning as we begin this that they lost their way, yes, but they didn't do so by accident. It wasn't like they had a GPS unit. They'd be okay out there. No, no. You know the story. When they made it to the River Jordan and looked across into the promised land, they wouldn't go because they were afraid. Do you know how far that distance is? about a 3-day journey. 3 days turned into 40 years. Because they wouldn't take all that God promised them out of fear, out of false security in where they were. So like many of us, even this morning, perhaps if you're listening to me this morning, they were deceived on purpose. They turned a blind eye. Many of us also refused to go on in God. Instead, we have now found this comfort, albeit false comfort, in the new gods of this middle ground, which isn't our home. We've come out of the world, believer. But how many of us sitting here this morning have failed to go on into the promised land? We're embracing the false gods of the wilderness of this life. So not only has God saved us from Egypt, but now this morning, how many of us can look around and realize we're still only in the desert? Yes, God will take care of you here. But gang, it's only manna. Just the same stuff every day. God designed us to have so much more. We read in that passage about the lust of the idolatry, and after the lust and the idolatry had taken its toll, where we find ourselves, you know, it can be anybody's guess, really. Because spiritual defection always leads to moral defection, and then finally it will lead to physical defection. So we depart from God's presence, we depart then from God's direction, and finally we depart from His church. How many times have we seen it? If you, in this church or in any church, how many times have we seen it? That well-beaten path to the door. And I don't mean just the door of the church. I mean the door of the church. They once walked and they do no more. King David, he never started out to commit adultery. Certainly not murder. It's not like he woke up one morning and planned this whole thing out, this great spiritual collapse. It started out with lust. It started out with idolatry. It followed with some sitting down and some overt playing. He gave an inch, and Satan took a mile. And the cost, if you know the story, was enormous. Still God's chosen child? Yes, he was. But he paid a very, very steep price. In the midst of all this chaos, as we read here in Corinthians in this, you know, Cliff Notes account, we find the often considered little sin of what the Bible refers to as murmuring. You see, this is where the division and the complaining against God's children and often against His divine leadership comes along. The Bible speaks often of it. Romans chapter 1 calls these folks whisperers, backbiters. The book of Jude calls them grumblers, complainers. And if you go back to Exodus and you read the full account of what we read here in Corinthians, to the original account, you will find that murmuring, the complaining, was in fact the first sin to occur. Right after God had done all these incredible, miraculous things in their event, in their midst, it was apparently the sin that led to all the rest. They forgot. They forgot. How quickly we do. They forgot where they came from. They forgot all that God had done. I speak to my church family here for just a moment. Gang, you know that I don't know that there can be a more unforgivable sin for us as a church. Because the truth be told, you all know that you have been drug out of every dark cavern and hole on earth to be sitting here today. Bondage sins. Criminal sins. Bad, nasty stuff on any level. God healed our minds. He healed our bodies. He healed our reputations. We as a church should never forget where we've come from. The sin of forgetting caused a slide for which these people could not find their feet. And please note, they died in the wilderness. This wasn't a slap on the hand. This wasn't a $20 fine. This cost them their lives. They started in that wilderness, they roamed around the circle, and they died in that wilderness. That should show us this morning the seriousness of what is on the table before us. This is not a game. This is not religion. This is for eternity. And we need to realize just how much is at stake. They died in the wilderness. They never knew what they had been redeemed out of Egypt for. They sadly never knew the promised land. Even as children of Israel, fresh out of Egypt, as they stood right there in the fullness of God's redemption. The miracle of salvation out of Egypt was still fresh in their minds, their hearts, their mouths. They complain against the God. They complain against His leadership that He called to shepherd them. There's a story, again, if you're taking notes, Matthew 16, 41 through 50. That's kind of a scary story. Where God killed 14,700 people. I know we don't like to talk about that, do we? That's the side of God we'd rather not discuss. Why did He kill them? Because they were nothing but a bunch of complainers. Grumblers. I tell you that, not to be mean, not to be accusatory, but I want us to understand this morning what's at stake. The seriousness of the sins that we will discuss, especially the sin of complaining. No doubt this Corinthian church was guilty of the same sin, or otherwise Paul wouldn't have been bringing it up. Their battle, as well as that of the Israelites with Moses, was ultimately against God. We rebel against the things on this earth, Christian, but our rebellion ultimately is against our Creator, who has given us the very breath in our bodies. The bottom line in this is that these things that we read about, and I could go on for a long time in this, but I think you get the point, that these things occurred, they happened to the Israelites because they were not satisfied, they were not thankful, they forgot and grumbled against where God had them. They forgot where they came from. They had forgotten where He had brought them to, what He had done for them. They forgot what life was like before. And they ceased to be truly thankful. They began to murmur. They began to complain. They forgot. We're told in the text that we read this morning that these things are recorded as examples to us. That they are written for our admonition, for a warning or reproof. Please make note this morning that God does warn us and God corrects us. How many of us this morning are failing to see the fruit from our lives? The joy in our faith, the peace in our hearts that's promised in Scripture. And we're going through the files in our brain trying to figure out what's wrong. How come I don't have the joy and the peace that God promises in His Word? How come I don't know the joy and the peace that I see in other brothers and sisters in the body of Christ? We need to question this morning ourselves, and this isn't me to you, this is directed to each one of us to ask ourselves. Perhaps the lust, the sin of immorality and pride, maybe these things have corrupted our hearts this morning, or maybe it's something just as simple as complaining and murmuring. Complaining and division against our brothers and sisters. Our church, has these things found root in your world? Please make no mistake, it's a very, very serious issue. Because it's the beginning of your end. I know you're thinking, I'd never let it go that far. That's crazy. I'm still in church. I'm still walking with God. Yes, and they all thought that at the beginning. The greatest danger we face as Christians is to believe that I am special. That I can dance close to the flame and I won't fall. I won't get caught. So we need to stop and take a look around this morning and ask ourselves, do I got sand between my toes? Because it could be that you're still just wandering around the wilderness. So how can we avoid this well-beaten path? How can we find our way off-road? Because the world has beaten a four-lane freeway, if you want to follow them. It's paved. It's an easy ride. How do we navigate these back roads, these unblazed trails of what the Bible says is the narrow way? Let me tell you this morning as we begin, we're not left guessing. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's His Word, what He says. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Him. I'd like to, this morning, next week, deal with some issues, certainly not all-encompassing, but a short list, if you will, of some things that we can do individually in our walk with God to keep this from happening in our lives. Defense. Number one. We'll see if my technology works here. Number one, we must be a living sacrifice. And again, if you're making notes, make note of Romans 12:1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Present your body a living sacrifice. Let me read that. New Living. New Living says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will accept. When you think of what He has done for you, is this too much to ask?" Amen. Gang, God's service is the stuff of life. It's not church stuff. It's not religious stuff. It's life stuff. And because we're living sacrifices, the truth is we always tend to get up and off the altar. We start out with the best of intentions. I'm going to give my life to God. I'm going to be all His. But we start taking vacations from the altar. It is only by our continued choice every single day to stay there. We must desire daily, daily, and offer ourselves daily to God. To allow the Holy Spirit to move through us as He so desires. We oftentimes think the Holy Spirit is the gasoline so I can go out and do the things I want to do. That's not the truth. The Holy Spirit indwelling in us is to get us to go His direction and the way that He wants us to go and into the plan that He has for our lives. And it's not just our minds and our spirits this morning He's after. He wants your body. And there's no way to dance around it. Those of you that call me pastor, you know where I stand on this issue. There's no way to get out of the fact that God is seeking for us to serve Him physically. Physically. And it's very important this morning to understand it's quite unnecessary to feel this step of faith. Because you see, this step, the step of being a living sacrifice, of serving Him physically, it's just like any other step of discipleship. They are all simply faith choices. I am going to. Let me ask you this morning, just how far are you willing to follow the Lord? Because doesn't that what it all boils down to? I mean, maybe this is it. Sunday morning to church. This is as far as you're going. How far will you go with this God thing? Job once said of God, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Even if He kills me, I'm still going to trust in Him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Oh, King. God, our God will save us from you. And even if He doesn't, we're still not going to bow before you. Knowing what happened to Job, one would wonder how he could claim such a thing. Job obviously understood that God would be faithful to His promises no matter what he saw or what he felt. And that's a big issue as we go through all of these points this week and next. He knew what God had promised. He knew God would be faithful no matter how he felt, no matter what he saw. He knew everything. Everything that happened to him was Father filtered. And the reason we, as Christians this morning, so often fail to obey God fully is because we don't really believe that. Not really. We would never murmur that in a group setting. We'd never say anything to our Christian friends. But the fact is, in the depths of our soul, we don't really, really believe that God's got our back. And then when the chips are down, He's going to be there. And we think if the chips are down, He couldn't be there. Because obviously God only wants you to feel good all the time and just make sure you have money all the time and you always have the best job all the time and you just have the best wife, the best husband. Everything's just beautiful when you're a Christian, right? And there's a whole segment of the church trying to tell you that this morning, and it just simply is a lie of Satan. Being a Christian is hard. I hope that's not a surprise to you this morning. I hope that's not an epiphany. What do you mean it's hard? Yes, it's hard. Again, 4-lane freeway, off-road, beaten path. I mean, how many of us this morning, if I could look it through spiritual eyes, you're like the guy in the jungle. You got the big corn knife and you're just hacking your way through. That's your life. I can relate. If you want an easy road, it's the world's road. Now, trusting God this way as a living sacrifice, it may mean, frankly, that God will take you where elsewhere, where you different than where you thought you were going or where you want to go. We must be willing servants. Willing servants. That means He's calling the shots. So we may have this morning a plan or a vision of our own.
But we must be willing to allow God to change those plans.
You see, that scares me. I understand that. Me being here, this wasn't the plan. No, sir. Can't think of a time. That was ever the plan. God had a better plan. Am I unhappy about that? No, sir. No. He offers me quite often to go do something else. No, thanks, Lord. Paul states in our text that offering ourselves to Him in this way is simply reasonable. I love the word. I mean, there's no way that we cannot understand it. Giving of your life, your body to Him, it's just reasonable. In light of all the mercies that He's bestowed upon us, God's not asking for too much this morning. I mean, He's not saying, don, a red monk outfit and travel all off into the top of the Himalayan mountains and ring a few bells and meditate and burn some incense. He's not asking you to do that this morning. The freedoms He gives us, the blessings He gives us in this life are just unbelievable. And yet we still squeal that He's asking too much of us. Well, I can't be down there at church 3 nights a week. Come on, man. I got a life, you know. Well, see, let me tell you something. I don't. You say, yes, Pastor, we know. You have no life. No, I don't have a life. My life is quite small and compact. There's the whole segment that's God and all of you. There's my wife. And then there's about 10 minutes I got on Thursday evening between 7:15 and 7:25. And I'm exaggerating, but the point here is I don't get all those things, but we want all of the world and all of Jesus too. Isn't that the brass ring? Isn't that what we're all after? I want to get Jesus on my train. I'm going to become a Christian and then ask Him to bless all this stuff I got planned. My friend, it don't work that way. That's not Christianity. It's religion. It's voodoo. I don't know what it is, but it's not Christianity. Christianity is take my life, set it aside, and I am all yours, Lord. What do you want me to do? That's being a Christian. How oftentimes we struggle just to find some heart or some time to serve God. And all that does, that state of being, just merely shows us that we fail to grasp the magnitude of His blessing and care. We have forgotten what He gave us. We forgot what He did for us. It's the devil's grand plan, you know. To distract you, drip, 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 like a faucet dripping. Not all in one day. We'd be, come on, devil. We'd be going at it there because we're all out defensive. But he just keeps picking away, and just distracts you, until one day you're gone. You're somewhere in the wilderness. C.T. Studd once said, the great missionary to China, he said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him. Number two, we need to deny ourselves. Luke 9:23 says, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now let me make it clear this morning, this isn't for salvation. No one becomes a Christian by merely following Jesus. Again, that's religion. I'm going to go to church and I'm going to take all this on like a mantra. I'm going to follow the Ten Commandments and I'm going to be a Christian. No, you're not. Salvation comes through the cross. Redemption comes from being born again.
by Jesus Christ. It's a free gift. This offer Jesus is making in Luke 9:23, it's quite simply the road of the disciple. Calling the individual, the one who desires to be like Jesus, live for Him, further His kingdom. That's a disciple. I want you to notice in that text in Luke that His offer is to anyone. That's good news, huh? Anyone. The offer of salvation has no qualifiers. Does it matter? Race, creed, your nationality, your social status, your economic status, doesn't matter. It's for everybody. Anyone who wants, anyone who will. So this offer this morning is not being reserved for the good people, quote unquote, the educated individual, the Bible genius, you know, the one, that one holy guy, you know, that we all can think, oh, that guy, yeah. No, not me. Anyone. Everyone. The only prerequisite to this offer is that our heart desire and our lives follow. We must be moved. We must be moved, motivated by an overwhelming desire to come after Jesus. And if that be so, this scripture calls us to deny ourselves. Please note, it isn't deny something. Deny smoking. Deny drinking. Swear off women. Well, that one probably should, but I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. It's not deny something. What does it say? Deny ourselves. Because you see, all that stuff, that's not the problem. The women might be. But no, that's not the problem. Seriously. The problem is me. The problem is you. The problem is us. That's why He calls us to deny ourselves. How do we do that? On a practical realm, and isn't that what is important this morning? How do we do that? The Bible tells us to pick up our cross and carry it. What exactly is this cross that Jesus is speaking of here? Certainly anyone in Christ's day, they would understand what this meant. Because anyone who was seeing saw someone carrying a cross, you knew that man, he was a dead man walking. He was good as dead. Oh, he was alive, but it didn't really matter because he's had his cross on his back. He was as good as dead. So it was understood that anyone carrying the cross, what that was evidence that he now was in subjection to and under the government of the one he once rebelled against. That's what the cross means. And He says, pick up and carry our cross. And in doing so, we bear the weight every day of our worldly death. We surrender our will. We surrender our desires, our plans to the destiny that God has laid out for us. And it's better than anything you ever could do on your own. And that may be just words to you today, but I would not be the only one alone who would be testifying that that is a fact this morning. And maybe you just have to get some years on you to be able to say that. To be reborn is to surrender our sin. To carry the cross is to surrender our lives. And it's a cross, again, according to Scripture, that we are to carry daily. I mean, it's not something that we carry once and then we set it down
we live in comfort and ease then for the rest of our lives? Oh yeah, I did that Jesus thing when I was young. I was at youth camp and I prayed the sinner's prayer, so I'm good to go, right? Now here in Wisconsin land, we got it all. I was baptized as an infant. I was confirmed as a child, and on and on and on. Let me make it clear to you today, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. That's the word. The rest is just made up by various church denominations. You say, that's harsh, Tim. That is really harsh. Yes, my friend, it is. But I cannot sit back and stand for people to be lied to. There is only one guideline. It's right here. It's not in a church. It's not in a pastor. It's not in a priest. It's not in any of those kind of people. It is in Jesus and His Word. The written and the living. The rest is a shot in the dark. You might as well just make up your own religion. You know, those of you that go here, you know, Bob's religion. Bob's church. I'm sorry if your name's Bob. I always pick on Bob. Seems generic enough. You know, Bob's church, you might as well make it up because it has just as much viability as all the rest. He said what he meant what he said. And he also, if he says, if you change any of this, to say you're in deep trouble is an understatement. To carry our cross daily. Frankly, it means that we're going to be weary. We're going to be public. And we're going to be broken. Paul said it, 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. We do all of this to follow Him. It's not crowded on this road. You don't have to be some select individual to have some holy unction from some man or church. The road is open to anybody who will follow Him. You want to do great things for God, follow Him. You want to know great things from God, follow Him. Pick up your cross and follow Him. And there are no shortcuts and there is no middle road. No middle road. There's no kind of saved. This, frankly, is just not going to happen without some real concerted effort on our part. I'm not dishing out the Holy Spirit this morning saying, you know what, just, you know, sit back, raise your hands, you know, and the Holy Spirit will fall upon you and it'll just make you, you know, all that you never wanted to be. It's not going to happen that way. The Apostle Peter had to get up and step out of that boat that day. Lord, if it's you, call me out there. Come, Peter. He was the only one. I mean, there wasn't a stampede to the edge of the boat. They didn't tip the boat over trying to get out there that day, did they? Everybody else kept seating. But Jesus didn't just raise him in like a ghost off the seat. And out into the water. No, sir. Peter got up. He stepped out of the boat. And we always remember Peter's failure, his doubt that day. But I cannot get past the fact that no matter how you look at it, Peter walked on the water. Anyone else make that claim today? Why? Because he trusted God and because he got off his seat. We must continually, daily deny ourselves. Deny our justified feelings. Hey, Pastor, you don't know. You don't know what you're talking about because you don't know what I've gone through. I mean, I have a right to feel this way. I'm justified in how I feel here. And so we defend ourselves and our rights, our frustrations, our earthly hurts. Frankly, we must be willing and able to tell ourselves, no, No, I won't. Many of us this morning are so willing to deny our outward man, but we're so much slower to deny our inward man. So where's our help? And I'll read this to you again. You don't need to turn, but Philippians 3, beginning in verse 8, I read from the Living. It says, "Yes, everything else is worthless," Paul says, "when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. I've discarded everything else. I counted it all as garbage so that I may have Christ and become one with Him. I no longer count on my own goodness or my ability to obey God's law, but I trust Christ to save me, for God's way of making us right with Himself depends on faith. As a result, I can really know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. I can learn what it means to suffer with Him, sharing in His death, so that somehow I can experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I keep working toward that day when I finally will be all that Christ saved for me and wants me to be. No, dear brothers and sisters, I'm still not all that I should be, but I am focusing all my energies on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking at what lies ahead." There's the brass ring. It's the crucible. There it is. What happened yesterday doesn't matter anymore. And as long as I hold on to what happened back then and the bitterness and the anger and he did me wrong and she did me wrong, and we'll get to that later on in a little more greater depth. Not this morning, obviously, but we'll get to it. All those things, it doesn't matter. It's Satan's ploy to keep your eyes on yourself and not on the Lord. It doesn't say put yourself second. It doesn't say slight yourself a little, offend yourself a little. It says deny yourself. That's rather emphatic, isn't it? That says, to me, the answer's no. We must ask ourselves a very crucial question this morning, and the answer to this will determine the success and the survival. And this is for each one of us. Am I more concerned with doing God's will than I am about achieving my own personal happiness? Which is the top of the heap today? Your personal happiness or God's will? Now, in our super spiritual mindset, we'd like to believe, oh yes, do the Lord's will. Really? Be honest, because the answer to that question determines sand in your sandals for the rest of your life or the promised land. The land of milk and honey. You say, yeah, but dude, there's giants in that land. Indeed. Walled cities. Giants that make your knees weak. That's life in the Lord's promised land. But have you read the account? That was the place where God did all the miracles. They marched around the walls of Jericho, and the walls fell. And they took the city. The question this morning is not, do I feel like denying myself? Do I feel like laying down my life? But rather, will I? Now that may be an epiphany to you this morning, because, you know, frankly, if you're waiting till you feel it
Good luck with that. Because I'm a pastor and been a pastor for a dozen years, I still don't feel like it. And that may surprise you. Pastor. And I don't wake up each day, you know, and put on my Jesus cape and, you know, hit the door and that's not the way I go out into the day. I'm just as selfish as you are. In my flesh, I'm just as self-centered as all of you. I must choose each day who will rule this day, me or the Holy Spirit. Now, you might want to give a plethora of reasons this morning why you can't fill the directive of denying yourself. I know we've been in the world long enough. We have we know the buzz phrases, you know. So, well, I'm from a dysfunctional family, and yes, there's codependency in my, you know, family tree, and there's a poor marriage, and physical abuse, and emotional problems, financial problems, and blah 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 blah. I'm not making light of the pain of living on this earth. But let me make something clear to you: we live in a fallen world. It sucks. That's all there is to it. But this world is not my home. I'm not staying here. I'm just visiting, passing through. The Bible does not give us any exemptions. Did you ever notice that? Well, I was looking for it. I'm looking for my out, right? There's got to be. Got to be somewhere here. Deep in Ezekiel or Amos, you know, somewhere back in the minor part. It's got to be in there somewhere. No, there's no exemptions. The Bible has this habit of using words like all, always, everybody. And it's so very emphatic. And you look it up in the Greek, you think, well, we'll see what the Greek says. And it means all, everybody. We can do this. We can deny ourselves because He can. Peter can walk on the water because Jesus can. God promises a hundredfold return on any of the things that we're willing to turn over to Him. Luke 18:29-30, if you want to look it up. So what does that say in relationship to our marriage, our families, our finances, our careers? I talk to you so often about living large, especially you teens, and ask you, what do you want? I mean, are you in touch enough with the world around you to pick up a newspaper and look out there? It's not working out there. The world is cracking up. They're stealing from each other. They're ripping each other off. They're taking anything they can get. Money, sex, whatever. They'll rob you blind. And somehow in the back of your mind you think, yeah, but I'll make it. So does everybody else who thinks they're going to go out there. It doesn't work. It's broken. Now you can spend your whole life out there trying to be the one. And it doesn't matter how rich you are, famous you are, powerful you are. It's not going to work. 1 Corinthians 2:9, and I leave you with this verse today. It says, no eye has seen and no ear has heard and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined. That's a tall bar, isn't it?
has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. So the question of the day is, do you love Him? Now you could ask that question and you can answer, oh yes. Do it this way. Where am I today? What's going on in my life? Am I walking around and around and around the wilderness and sand in my feet? Oh, God's taking care of me, but life's kind of manna. You know, you ever look into what manna is? It's kind of like this weird bread flour stuff they figure and just kind of fell out of the sky and you could kind of cook with it, but it was just bland. You know, they're really, really looking for a bottle of Tabasco out there or something, because that is just bland. But God took care of me. He every day. You know, in 40 years, the Bible says their shoes didn't wear out. Isn't that a trippy thought? Those are good shoes. Those are like Birkenstocks or something. They just kept going 40 years. So God took care of them, and maybe God's taking care of you today, and maybe that's enough. Not for me. No. I want it all. I want to know all that God has made me for, all that He's created me for. I want to see it all. I want to touch it all. I want to be there with Him. I want to fight right up to the end. And I want to hear Him say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." That's all that's going to matter then. Not how many toys you got, not how much stuff you had, not how cute your boyfriend was. You know, it doesn't matter. Because you're with Him. Obviously, it's going to take more than 2 weeks. Music team, why don't you come forward? We will sing a song on the way out. How's that? Let's all stand and we can pray while the music team's coming forward.